Grace, mercy, and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last week, we as a church celebrated Easter 7, and it was kind of an optional text choice last week because you could also just jump the Ascension Day to Sunday, and we didn't do that with our lectionary readings here, but you certainly could have, and so we kind of jumped to it. We gave some passing, but this week, the church did celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven at the right hand of the Father, which was a bit of the reading that we just had here from John this Sunday, too, remembering that Jesus was leaving his disciples, but he was not leaving them alone, and that, in fact, he did not want them to be saddened by this, but to rejoice in it. Fast forward to this Sunday, and the church celebrates Pentecost, which is an interesting reading because some of you might be familiar with our lectionary that we use here is a three-year rotation through the texts. Yet every year, the A year, the B year, and the C year, this reading on Pentecost is the same. It is this Acts 2, verses 1 through 21, verse, all 3 years. And the only thing that changes are the Old Testament reading and the Gospel readings to add some sort of emphasis or lesson to those to this text. The church really gathers around this text on Pentecost every year. And Pentecost is the first major stepping stone for the church without Christ. That is, the church without Christ physically present with them. His entire ministry, Jesus walked with the disciples, walked from town to town preaching and teaching, and now this church that he's established is feeling kind of alone. And the first couple chapters of Acts are them figuring it out. Last week's reading was them figuring out how to replace one of the 12 apostles, maybe something they didn't get quite right, and the apostle Paul had to be established a little later. But nonetheless, they're sort of feeling alone. Despite this, Jesus didn't leave them unprepared. Not only was his ministry one of constant teaching, but right up to the ascension here, just like we read in John, he's expanding and clarifying on what his ministry means. Even in Luke and in other Gospels, we have the text of the road to Emmaus, where we're told that Christ opens up the whole scripture to the disciples and taught that it testifies concerning him, specifically concerning his death and resurrection. Meaning that when they teach, and as we see and preach today even, Christ is present and delivered in every single text. That is, the New Testament text that the apostles themselves were forming and teaching, and those Old Testament texts of prophecy and Word of God from long ago. Now, at Pentecost, we are given a look at the post-ascension church from a wide gathering of believers. And the account can get quite busy, and it's maybe even a little distracting. We have a rush of wind and sound as the Holy Spirit enters their gathering, and then tongues of fire hovering above their heads. Then suddenly everybody starts talking and clamoring in their very regional languages and tongues, and people are understanding it. It's not just us who read this and maybe see a commotion or a lot going on in this short text. People there obviously believe there was some sort of commotion, because as the miracle unfolds, many insisted that those speaking and hearing the tongues must be drunk. Pentecost can seem like a far cry from what our church looks like today. Our church service is ordered from beginning to end, and it goes about the same way every single week. There is no loud rush of wind to begin our service. There's no flame hovering above my head that I know of, or above any of yours. And the only foreign or wild tongues that you're likely to hear here are me attempting to pronounce names like Phrygia. The Pentecost church seems exciting, active, and alive in a way that ours may not seem today. But to walk away with this impression would be a mistake, and we would miss Peter's sermon entirely, which unfortunately our lectionary text kind of does, and also forgetting Jesus' instruction here in the Gospel of John that he is not leaving them alone. So what does Peter say? Well, first he says, no, this is not drunkenness. No, this is not chaos. The tongues are not random or spontaneous. Instead, it is a fulfillment of a promise. In fact, multiple promises. And Peter demonstrates this. He points first to the Old Testament, to the prophet Joel, that God would pour out his spirit with the result that Israel and all its children, its elderly, even its servants, and Israel being those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would become preachers. That is, they would have the power of God's word to proclaim and prophesy. And prophecy here is not a random disconnected set of visions or uninterpretable dreams. No, prophecy is reflection of this, God's great act of redemption in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Prophecy is a word delivered with the power of Christ and his resurrection. Peter drives this home in verses that we didn't get, but I'll read now in verses 22 through 25. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says this, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken.'" Peter wastes no time. The miracle at Pentecost is not to be in any way disconnected from the specific work of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. He reminds us that Jesus worked mighty deeds and wonders, the result being his mightiest deed, his mightiest wonder, the death and resurrection for you for the forgiveness of your sins, delivering new life. At Pentecost, the miracle is not the spontaneous ability to use tongues. It is not the gift of casting visions or to express or experience spontaneous, fulfilling worship. No, the true miracle is that this day, God has ordained our words to carry and wield the power of Jesus Christ. In this section on the tongues, almost every Greek word imaginable for speaking, teaching, declaring, proclaiming, and then hearing and receiving is present. Here, God is saying, "You are not alone because I have left my word with you." And this is what Jesus was doing in his final days before the ascension. He was clarifying and delivering that his presence would be in the word. And the word is not just the abstract words of scripture. It is the word that the apostles and the disciples would preach and proclaim to one another and to the whole world. God declares that human language of every kind, of every region, is by the power of the Holy Spirit transformed to carry the effect and power of salvation. Christ is forever with you, and the power to deliver that death and resurrection as true forgiveness and as new life is imbued into your words, words that at Pentecost, Christians were called to become a preaching church, a church like we have today, a church that is organized around God's word, specifically that proclamation of death and life, death and resurrection for you. This means we are not tasked with making up or finding new miracles. We do not have to find hope in novel experiences. Instead, we can consistently receive and be revived by the power of the Holy Spirit when we hear these words. "In the name of Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And finally, take, eat, take, drink. This is my body and blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." These ordered sacramental parts of our worship are not just ceremony. They are God powerfully delivering the faith and salvation through the word. God makes good on his promises. He made good on his promise to raise Christ from the dead. He's made good on his promise to forgive your sins. And finally, he made good on his promise that he gave in Christ to not leave us alone, but to give us the total creative and power of his word. Because of God's good promises and words, the post-ascension church carries on as the preaching church. We possess the power of Pentecost, proclaiming that you are forgiven, you are set free by Jesus Christ, who has died and risen for you. Amen.